With your Bibles still open to Luke 6, 1 through 11, we'll be focusing on these two paragraphs here this morning in the message. Hope you can follow along in your Bibles. You know, today it's quite common in our culture for people to use social media to either complain about things or even to spread gossip about other people, particularly people who are well-known, politicians, leaders. If you've heard the term fake news recently, it's referring to when someone posts something on the internet, on Twitter or Facebook, and something that puts some politician in a very negative light, and then it gets spread around very quickly by that person's political opponents. Now, can you imagine if they had the internet and social media back in the time of Christ? Think about just what kind of warnings about Jesus that Pharisees would have been sharing with all their followers on Twitter and Facebook. You know, we could have heard about headlines such as these, like, "We saw Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Click here to see pictures of it." Or Jesus was chased out of his own hometown. If those who know him best don't trust him, why should we? Or there are reports that Jesus had personal meetings with the devil in the wilderness. Or Jesus defends his disciples who were harvesting on the Sabbath, claiming they were hungry. Or Jesus plays fast and loose with the Sabbath, restores the use of a man's withered hand and claims he was doing something good. Now, those do sound ridiculous to us, which they're supposed to. I mean, that's because the things that we see here that so bothered the Pharisees about Jesus were ridiculous. But the sad truth is that we are not that different from them. We can be pretty ridiculous too. You see, there is a tendency within all of us to take the gift that God has graciously given to us and then begin to add our own stuff to it, all the while completely changing it. We also have a tendency to misunderstand God's word and to emphasize secondary matters while missing what is primary and essential. We are tempted to make our relationship with God more about ourselves and what we need to be doing rather than about who He is and what He has done. And that's what our passage from Luke 6 is really showing us here this morning. So our main theme is beware that you do not miss out on Jesus and His transforming grace because of an external devotion to the letter of the law. As we're making our way through the Gospel of Luke, we are still fairly early on in the ministry of Jesus here in chapter 6. And in the section that we are in at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus is having some initial confrontations with Pharisees, who again were a group of the most religious people of the Jewish faith at that time. Many looked up to them as being people who were careful to keep the law of God faithfully. The name Pharisee means those who are set apart or holy. So it should be a little surprising to us to see that in the Gospels, they are often opposing Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Although they were very religious, they didn't recognize God when he came to them. So they serve as a warning for us. A warning to us who are also religious. Though those of us who seek to follow God and keep His word, we too can fall into the same tendency that they did, to make our faith much more about ourselves and what we can do than about God and what He has already done. Those who look to their own ability to keep the law or to do the right things are known as legalists, since they emphasize following the law to be right with God, rather than trusting in a life-transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So our first passage that we're going to focus on, verses 1 through 5 here, the heading I put over that is, legalism leads us to miss out on enjoying God's kindness and knowing his Christ. Let's see how that happens here in verses 1 through 5. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Now for the Jewish nation, the Sabbath was a very big deal. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, also known as Saturday, and God had given a law regarding this day, that it was to be set aside as a day of rest. This was the one day that was set apart, or again, holy. Within the Ten Commandments, God had clearly declared that no work should be done on this day. But this command went back even further than the Ten Commandments, which were given to Israel after the Exodus from Egypt. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, in a summary of the story of creation, we read there, "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." That's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 of Genesis. So this command, as well as most of the other commands that were in the law of God, set apart God's people as distinctive from the other nations. No other nation had a day of rest once every 7 days. No other nation set aside one day each week to do something different than every other day, a day to remember God's grace and goodness to them. This wasn't just a simple command to follow. This was a whole way of life for God's people. So you can imagine how big a deal this was. Now for us who have grown up within a nation that has a day of rest kind of worked into its culture, you know, why are we able to schedule a worship service on Sunday mornings and, you know, have a pretty reasonable expectation that most people will be able to attend if they so desire? Well, it's because Sunday is a day of rest in our culture. Many of you who have jobs aren't scheduled to work on Sunday mornings. Schools don't meet on Sundays. And those of you who manage your own time, you intentionally don't work on Sunday mornings so you can attend worship. It's just part of our culture. We've all grown up with this, so we're used to it. But think about it. I mean, think about how wonderful of a gift the Sabbath really is for us. We get a day off. We get a day to remind us that we are in need of God's help, that we are all dependent upon him. We are not forced to work, and never get a break. Sabbath has worked its way into our culture and into our lifestyle that almost everyone treats Sunday as a day to worship. They set aside the day to remember and give attention to the God that they personally worship, whether that be the God of the Bible, or maybe their family, or maybe it's sports, or fishing or hunting, or just themselves. Whatever it is, they set this day aside to worship their God. It is a special day. But we have a tendency to mess up the good gifts that God gives to us. One scholar that I read this week put it like this. He said, "The gift of the Sabbath looks too good to be true. Why would God want to do something so utterly kind? So we look for some meanness in the graciousness of God, and finding none, we impose our own." That is what the Pharisees had done in our passage here. They had added to God's law of resting from our work on the Sabbath by detailing all kinds of specific things that people were not allowed to do on the day. And in doing so, they believed they were putting up a fence around the law, keeping themselves even further away from ever breaking the law. And God's word had said that his people should not harvest crops by using a sickle on the Sabbath. That was in God's law. And here we see some Pharisees catching the disciples of Jesus harvesting grains of wheat. But what were they doing? They're just picking up some heads of grain and rubbing it in their hands in order, you know, to rub off the chaff so that they could eat them without all the chaff getting in their mouth. The legalists, this was considered threshing. So therefore, it broke God's law regarding the Sabbath, at least in their own understanding. Jesus responds to this challenge by the Pharisees by referring to a part of Scripture from 1 Samuel 21. David was on the run from Saul in this chapter. He and his men were hungry and in need of food. So he went to the tabernacle and asked for bread. Well, the only bread available was the consecrated showbread within the holy place of the tabernacle. And it was only lawful for consecrated priests to handle and eat this holy bread. But King David demands it. Why? Well, he and his men need it. They're hungry. They're on the run. So the priest allows David to have it. So Jesus here compares himself with David. And David was the greatest and most honored king of God's people. David was a messianic figure for God's people. He was a savior king, the one king whom God had made a covenant with that the Lord would bring the ultimate king, the ultimate Messiah, through David's family line. And Luke has already informed us in chapter 1 that Jesus is that messianic son of David. So in Jesus' defense of what his disciples had done here in our passage, he claims to have a similar authority to King David, which is quite a claim to make. He's also saying that this example from the life of David set a precedent for what his disciples had just done with the grain on the Sabbath day. That is, the Sabbath laws were not made to keep hungry people from eating. Just like the laws regarding the consecrated bread were not meant to keep David and his hungry men from receiving food. The Sabbath law was not meant to be a burden. It was meant here to be a blessing. It was meant to be enjoyed by God's people. But what do we do with God's blessings? Well, we often turn them into burdens. Later on in Luke chapter 11, Jesus will condemn the Pharisees with these words, "Woe to you! You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." That is all the laws that you're piling on these people, you're burdening them, and you're not giving them any help. The Pharisees and other legalists like them had taken the good and the gracious gift of the Sabbath day, and they had turned it into a time where they would try to earn their righteousness with God by trying to go above and beyond what was required in God's law. And they led others to do the same, believing that the more distinctive they could be on the Sabbath day, the more blessing then they could earn from God. But that is not how God relates to his people. God's covenant with his people is not one based on merit. It's based on grace. It transforms our hearts and makes it so we really enjoy God and the laws that he has graciously given us to follow. And another thing to note here is how the Pharisees' devotion to their own legalism was keeping them from seeing and knowing God in the flesh standing right before them. Jesus reveals who he is to them. He's real clear about it. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he says. This is another great claim, a claim on having authority that only God could have. Lord of the Sabbath, that is, master ruler over the Sabbath? The Sabbath which was instituted by God at creation? He is Lord over that? Yes, that's what Jesus was saying. And even more so, Jesus declares that he is also the Son of Man. Again, using the title given to the one whom God will give all authority to judge the world and rule over it from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He is that Son of Man. He's standing before these Pharisees, and all they can see is that these disciples plucked some grain to eat on the Sabbath when they were hungry. They're blinded to the glory of God standing right before them in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we see that legalism keeps us from loving our neighbor and doing good for those in need. This is verse 6 through verse 10. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. We see in this next scene that Luke is putting these two examples together about the Sabbath to show us that the Sabbath was a great point of contention for the Pharisees and Jesus. What the recognized leaders of the Jewish religion believed about the Sabbath was in direct conflict with what Jesus and his disciples practiced. It again shows us what each valued more. The legalists valued their own ability to keep rules and laws. They believed that is what set them apart for God. Their own abilities, their own work. But Jesus valued bringing people into relationship with himself and setting them free from what was enslaving or oppressing them. Legalists, like the Pharisees, valued the external over the internal. They valued being religious rather than faithful. They valued the law over grace. And this kept them from being in relationship with Jesus, and it kept them from being loving and gracious to others. We see that clearly in this example. I mean, for me, it's just so striking to see what legalism can do to our hearts. It can make us so cold, so hard-hearted towards those who are suffering. This is what it did to the Pharisees and the other religious people here in the synagogue. It is just striking to see how Jesus calls them out on it and helps them to see who they have become in their legalism. Luke tells us that on this particular Sabbath, Jesus went into a synagogue to hear or to teach the word of God, and there was a man there with a withered hand. Luke tells us that specifically it was his right hand, or the man's strong hand, which was withered, and therefore he could not use it. Now, you know, this man wasn't dying in this condition. It wasn't an emergency, but at the same time, this man was undergoing very real suffering in this condition. He was not able to work. He was not able to earn a living for his family with his hand this way. He was also probably somewhat of a social outcast for many in his day. They would have probably considered his condition to have been a curse from God because of some sin that he had done. So we aren't told directly why he was there. Maybe he was there because he wanted to be healed. More likely, he was being used by the Pharisees as bait for Jesus to see if he would actually heal him on the Sabbath, which, of course, they would have considered to be doing work. That's doing work, and therefore a violation of the Sabbath code. This more than likely was a setup, for Luke tells us here, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him so that they might find a reason to accuse him. They were not there to learn from Jesus' teaching. They were not there to seek to get to know Jesus. They were there to keep their eyes on him, hoping to find something that they could hold against him. And Jesus brings this man forward and asks a question that should have garnered a positive response from everybody in that synagogue. That's in verse 9. Look at that again. He asks the question, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? Now again, this should not have been a difficult question to answer. Of course, the answer is obvious. It's never lawful to do harm to others or destroy someone's life. We are God's people, and He is gracious, and He does good. He never does evil. So of course, He expects us to do good and to save life whenever we are given the opportunity to do so. Doesn't matter if Sabbath day or not. Do good. Save life. But the scribes and the Pharisees remain silent. They don't give Jesus an answer. You see, with his question, Jesus had revealed who these people really were. It's like he had just held up a mirror for them and given them a good opportunity to take a good look at themselves. Their devotion to their legalism had led them to a position that they would rather do harm to this man who was suffering than to do good for him. Their legalism had led them to prefer that this man continue to be left with his suffering rather than seeking to restore his life. Jesus was showing them that their misguided religion was actually leading them and others in direct opposition to God. It wasn't life-giving. It was harmful and deadly. Now today, one of the great dangers of legalism within our churches is that legalism can keep us from building relationships with our neighbors who aren't Christians or who go to different churches. We want to be so careful that we are living the right kind of life and hang around only with the right kind of people that we just simply avoid contact with others who don't follow Christ. People who are lost. They may never be found unless someone who knows the good news of the gospel cares enough about them to bring it to them. These are people who the Bible says are dead in their trespasses and sins. They will go to hell if they die without repenting of their sins and come to faith in Christ. And kind of like the Pharisees, we're just fine with having this man continue to suffer in his condition. Legalists today are just fine with continuing to let those who aren't following Jesus continue in their sin. Legalists fear that actually building relationships with people whose morality is different than ours might give others the impression that we support their sinful lifestyle. So we need to examine ourselves here, brothers and sisters. Is your commitment to living a biblically guided lifestyle keeping you or your children from having relationships with people who don't live by that same lifestyle? Are you intentionally or unintentionally keeping others from getting to know you personally because you are afraid of giving somebody the wrong impression about who you are or what you believe? How are our neighbors in our community going to hear about Jesus and his work of salvation if believers like us aren't seeking to build relationships with them? So are we comfortable with allowing them to just remain in their sin and to never be set free? Thirdly, in the last couple of verses here, the Lord's gracious kindness is free for us, but incredibly costly to himself. Again, back to verse 10. And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand," and he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. It was the Sabbath, and Jesus did end up healing this man, restoring his withered hand so that he could use it to plow his field and play catch with his son and hold hands with his wife and help his neighbor fix the roof on their home. Did Jesus actually do any work here that would have violated the Sabbath laws? Jesus didn't even lift a finger to heal him. nor did he require any work out of the man. He just simply said, stretch out your hand. When the man did so, his hand was restored. What an amazing work of God's grace. What a gift the Lord gave to this man. What kindness the Lord showed to him and his loved ones. I mean, surely everyone in that synagogue would have rejoiced with this man when he was set free from his infirmity. But legalism keeps us from rejoicing with those who rejoice. Legalism keeps us from loving our neighbors. So instead of being happy for the man and amazed at Jesus' grace and his power, the scribes and Pharisees instead become enraged. That's what the word means in the Greek in verse 11. Enraged, filled with fury, wrathful. And they discussed with one another what they might now do to Jesus. In Mark's gospel, we read that they went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. That's Mark 3, verse 6. So getting back to Jesus' question, this question that he had just asked him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? While Jesus did good to the man and restored his life, the legalists were doing evil by plotting how they would destroy the life of Jesus, which they end up doing by eventually condemning and crucifying him. That's what Jesus got for showing such kindness, such grace to this man. His opponents began to work together on how they would seek to kill him. They did not like at all the message he was bringing, which was that God will do good to those who have nothing to deserve his blessings. God's mercy and grace towards sinners just infuriates legalists. But what we see here is another pointer to the gospel of our salvation. The gospel is all of grace. It is God's mercy towards sinners who don't deserve it. God gives salvation freely to all those who recognize their need for his grace, who know that they are sinners, who know that they are deserving of hell, but that they have faith in Christ, that his saving work in his life, in his death and resurrection from the dead, won for them their justification before God. Salvation is all of grace. We can do nothing to make ourselves right with God. But there is this sense in all of us that we should be able to do something. We should be able to. We want to feel like we have earned our place in heaven, not just received it freely. Maybe you've been to funerals and you've heard someone say, oh yes, she definitely earned her place. He definitely earned his place. That's because it's all in us. That's our tendency to think. We need to earn it. We need to earn our place. But the truth is, none of us could earn it. None of us can. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of God's standard of righteousness. Yet God holds out salvation to us if we would just believe that Christ won it for us. And then begin to follow Christ by faith. It is a free gift that Christ won for us. But he won it for us at great cost to himself. He suffered the wrath of God for our sins on the cross. He died in our place. So my friends, you have been raised to believe that you must live a certain way. Maybe you've been raised to believe that you must do certain things, perform certain rituals in order for you to be a Christian and have eternal life. But from what we see here and throughout the Gospels, that's not the way of salvation. Legalism or religion can be summed up in the word do. In order to be right with God, you must do. Do. However, the gospel can be summed up in the word done. Christ has already done the work for us. Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross has completed the work of our redemption. As the old hymn says, when Christ from his lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Hearken to his cry. Weary, working, burdened one, wherefore toil you so? Cease your doing. All was done long, long ago. 'Tis to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. What must we do to receive God's grace of forgiveness and new life in Christ? What did this man do with the withered hand to be healed? What did he have to do? All we must do is just stretch out our open hand, that one simple act of faith to receive God's grace. Repent of all your doing and come to the one who has done it all for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we stand before your word, we may feel conviction. We may feel joy at the good news of the gospel. Or we may really be questioning in our hearts, where do we stand with you? So Lord, I pray that you would help us, you'd help each one of us this morning. Help us to know where we stand with you. Are we putting our faith and our hope in our own works, in what we have done or can do? Or are we looking to Christ, who has done it all for us on the cross, and resting our hope firmly in him? Lord, help each one of us to see where we are, and that all of us would by faith in Christ believe in him and follow him. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.